Hi, my name is David Milroy. I'm the lead pastor of New Albany Presbyterian Church. Thank you for watching this message on YouTube or listening to it on our podcast. I hope it blesses you, and also want to humbly remind you that listening to this message is not a replacement for being involved in a local church. So if you are geographically close to NAPC, we would love for you to come worship with us in person if you are able. And if you are not close, then we would love for you to find a local church close to you. It's Bible-believing, Christ-exalting, and to get engaged in that church. Lastly, if this message does bless you, it would be great if you liked it, or even better, subscribe to our channel.
We now turn to the Word of God together, and I invite you to have it out in front of you to follow along as I read. We have a single passage today in Genesis chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. Hear now God's word. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And for your lifeblood I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. And you, be fruitful and multiply. Increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, a happy Memorial Day to you, a day early. Lots going on this weekend. There's graduation. Yesterday was New Albany High School's graduation. Many other schools having graduation as well, and all kinds of parties, and we have a three-day weekend. It's nice, isn't it? Let's remember why we have a three-day weekend. Memorial Day began as Decoration Day after the Civil War, and Union soldiers who died were honored by their graves being decorated with flowers. Then after World War I, Memorial Day expanded to include all of those who had given their lives for our country, and it became a national holiday in 1971. And you may not know this, but one of the ways to honor those who have died in service to our country for Memorial Day is at 3 p.m., that's 3 p.m. local time, wherever you are, to observe a moment of silence. So think about incorporating that into your barbecue or whatever else you are doing. We honor those and value those who have voluntarily laid down their lives in service to our country with very good reason, do we not? The value of life is so significant that to voluntarily offer it up is almost universally recognized as an awe-inspiring act. That's because the gift of life is itself so incredible, so wonderful. And why? Well, because it's good to be alive. Amen? It's good to be alive. We are under the care and love of a good God who has given us manifold gifts to enjoy in this life. Life is of immense value and is a wildly generous gift from a good, kind God. We are in a series called From Beginning to Babel. We're looking through Genesis chapters 1 through 11, going through verse by verse. And Noah has just disembarked from the ark. And in this passage, it says that God gives Noah everything. "I give you everything," he says. And within this everything are abundant, first of all, abundant blessings that God gives to Noah. And millennia later, to us, to all of us. And he also gives commandments. So I want you to note two things. First of all, the blessing precedes the commandment, okay? It's not do these things and then God will bless you. It's blessing first And then the response is obedience. And in fact, the commandments are themselves a part of the overall blessing from God. Does that make sense? So the blessings precede the commandments, and the commandments themselves are part of the blessing of God. And that is very relevant, not just for Noah in his day, but for us in our day. So let's pray, and then we will take a look at this text. Father, we thank you for the blessing of being alive today. And we remember all of those who have voluntarily laid down their lives in service to our country through the armed forces. Some of us have relatives who have given their lives in that supreme act of duty. And whether or not we have family members who have done that, we want to honor them, and we're going to honor them right now with a moment of silence. We're grateful, Lord. We're grateful for our country, for the blessings that we have, all of them, whether we are in this country or another, all of the blessings that all of us have flow from your hands, O God. You are the God of the universe. You have condescended, as Abram prayed. You've condescended to us. And so now we pray that in all of the blessings you've given us, you would send your Holy Spirit to open our hearts so that we would receive your word, so that it would find fertile soil within our hearts, that it would grow up, and that it would yield and bear fruit in our obedience to your word. And we pray this in Jesus' great name. Amen. Three things that I want to point out this morning. Preeminence. Prescriptions and prohibitions, that's number two. And number three, plenitude. So let's look at preeminence first. It says in the beginning of this passage, and I would actually like to read these first four words out loud together, okay? So do you have the text in front of you? Are we ready? One, two, three. And God blessed Noah. Okay, God blesses Noah. That's the first thing that it says. And he blesses Noah in this first part of Scripture, in the first few verses of chapter 9, with reestablishing his preeminence over all of the created world. So human beings have the position of preeminence. They are the first, they are the apex of all creation. The human person is not a product of blind forces and chance. We do not have enough faith to believe that everything came from nothing accidentally. It takes too much faith for us to believe that. That is a preposterous claim. We believe instead that there is a God who is triune, eternal, infinite, and almighty. He is beyond what we can imagine in goodness and love and justice and power. He is, to quote the great Thomas Aquinas, he is all the plenitude of perfection of all being. Chew on that one. That is our God. He created all things out of nothing. And amazingly, he made humans in his image, as it says there in verse 6. We are created in the image of God. This should wow every single one of us every single day. It wowed King David as he was perhaps stretching out his tired legs under the vault of the stars after a hard day of either leading the nation or maybe shepherding. We don't know when he wrote this, but here's what he wrote. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. In other words, God has given us preeminence. You see it in verses 2 and 3. It says, the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground, all the fish in the sea, into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. That's what God has done for us. Amen? He's given us everything. And, you know, I don't know if they ate meat before the flood. Whether or not they did, they certainly can now. They are given permission. And this is just one of myriad uncountable blessings that we receive in this world. The phrase is common grace. That's what theologians call this. And what common grace is, it is the innumerable blessings that are given by God in this life just because God is God. He's good. And so he's given us. He's given us bacon. He's given us ice cream, sunsets, hugs, kisses, having that feeling of a high after you go for a run or get a good workout. Stories that we love to hear and that we love to see on movies and read in books. All of those things are given to us because our God is a good God. Amen? And the implication is that you and I are blessed. So I want to say this together, okay? The fill in the blank is your name, and you are going to say it third person. I know that a lot of times you're maybe seen as arrogant when you speak in the third person. Not this time, okay? We're going to say it together on three. God bless, and then your name. One, two, three. God blessed all of us. He blessed all of us. God blessed Noah, and God has blessed you. And so what is the application? The application is that we ought to be very, very thankful. We ought to be thankful for every day. We ought to be thankful. G.K. Chesterton, the early 1900s English writer who I'm very fond of quoting, he saw with a keen eye the amazing wonder of life itself and just the world, all the way that things are. And before he was a Christian, he described that his sense of awe and wonder at just being alive is what actually led him to contemplate who might be the giver of all of these good things. This is what he said. The strongest emotion that he felt was that life was as precious as it was puzzling. The test of all happiness is gratitude, and I felt grateful, though I hardly knew to whom. He goes on, children are grateful when Santa Claus puts in their stockings gifts of toys or sweets. Could I not be grateful to Santa Claus when he put in my stockings the gift of two miraculous legs? Think about it. That's funny. We thank people for birthday presents of cigars and slippers. Can I thank no one for the birthday present of birth? The answer is yes. We have so much to be grateful for. Are we, for God's sake, literally, be thankful because you have been given much. And it is very, very easy for all of us to look around and see what we don't have or to be frustrated with our circumstances and think, oh, if I just had this, that, or the other, rather than saying, my goodness, you are so good, God. Look at all that I have been given. I am blessed beyond measure. I didn't earn a sliver, a shred, or a piece of the blessings that I have. Thank you, God. Can we be thankful? Can I get an amen? Let's be thankful, church, because God has been very, very good to every single one of us. And so God establishes human preeminence once again, and he blesses, and then he gives prescriptions and prohibitions. In other words, he gives commands. Now, it starts with the very beginning, and I'll get back to be fruitful and multiply, but that's a command. And then he goes on with commands, and I want to be clear that not all of the commands of God are entirely clear to us why they are that way. Like, we don't always know why God tells us to do certain things and not to do other things. And he doesn't always explain. And what I want to exhort all of us to do is to receive them anyway, even if we don't understand it. Look in verse 4. We get this rather curious prohibition here. It says, but you shall not eat flesh with its life. That is, with blood. This is the prohibition that is repeated throughout Scripture of consuming blood. And there were cultures in the milieu of the ancient Near East where the Israelite people, the people of God were, that they did consume blood. And some of them did it as a religious practice. The people of God, God's people here, Noah and his sons, are not to consume blood out of respect for the animal which gave its life. You can't eat a live animal while it is alive. That's awful. And you can't have the blood of the animal. The life of the creature is good, and so we respect it by not having the blood. Does that, I don't know if that makes sense to you. The life is in the blood, is what it says. And that's true for you and I, right? While the blood is pumping through our veins, we have life. When the blood no longer pumps, we no longer have life. And this command is repeated, and it is not just for the people of God. It's for everyone who is under the purview of the law of God. This is what Leviticus chapter 17 says when God gives the law to Moses. If anyone of the house of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn among them, note, not just the Jews, but the people who sojourn among them, eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you, I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement or payment for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. Therefore, I have said to the people of Israel, no person among you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger who sojourns among you eat blood. So here again, what we have is a command for the entirety of the nation of Israel, whether they are Jewish or not. That ought to make us think in some ways about today and how we apply laws. Do we want Christian laws in the land? Actually, we do. Whether people are Christians or not, for instance, do we want babies, their lives, to be protected? We absolutely do. Whether they believe it's a baby or not, we still want those babies to be protected. And so the life of the animal is in the blood, and therefore we respect the blood. The blood is also making an atonement, it says, a payment. That is the payment for sins. And every year there would be the Day of Atonement that they would celebrate in the Jewish festival, and it would pay for the sins of the people. Now, did they have to do that? Did they do that once and for all, or did they do that every year? They did it every year. Why did they do it every year? Because it just didn't fully work. It worked temporarily, but it wasn't what was required. It was pointing the people of God toward what would be required. And what was required? Well, the scripture says in the fullness of time, Jesus came, the eternal Son of God, who has a divine nature, an eternal divine nature, took on human nature. And so the divine and the human came together in Jesus Christ, unmixed, undiluted, fully God, fully human. And Jesus, what did he do? Well, Ephesians 1:7 says this, in him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Not only has God blessed us with common grace, with all the wonderful things that we have in life, but the central blessing that he has given us, Christians, is the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? If you are thinking about what it means to be a Christian, I want to tell you, this is what it means to be a Christian. It means to acknowledge that you have turned away from God and that God is infinitely holy and he will not abide with your sin and that a payment must be made. And Jesus has made that payment. And if you want to have Jesus make payment for your sins, then it is very simple. You repent of your sins. You put your faith in Jesus, in the blood of Jesus shed for you in his amazing resurrection. And then you are a Christian. And you have the benefits of Jesus having shed his blood for you. That's why we take communion. We commemorate what Jesus has done. And we also experience the real spiritual presence of Christ as we take the elements. And those promises are confirmed on our hearts. So the life really is in the blood. And it is most fully in the blood of Jesus Christ himself. And so we respect the blood. Now, from the very central, the most important, to the somewhat trivial, but still something came up as I was giving my message on Thursday and I was getting feedback from staff. Does anybody like to eat steak? Does anybody like to eat rare steak? Okay, So is that a violation of this command? No, it's not. Steve Davis is here to help us. The answer is no, actually, it's not. And I looked this up because I was like, well, I like medium rare, but I don't like rare. But what is in the meat is, it's actually called myoglobin. And myoglobin is not the blood. They drain the blood. And all practices of serving meat in modern day, myoglobin is a natural muscle protein, and it is not forbidden in Scripture. Praise the Lord. Amen. Okay, so also, I do want to make it clear that the Old Testament points to the New Testament. All the ceremonial laws, the dietary laws, they are fulfilled in who? In Jesus. And so either way, we're not eating blood, even if it's a so-called bloody steak. It's a myoglobin-y steak here too. All right, all of this is to say that we are prescribed, we are prevented from having blood. And what follows on this is that we are not to take the blood of each other. And that's true for animals. It says, and for your lifeblood, in verse 5, I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it. If a beast kills a human being, that beast is to be put to death, according to Old Testament law. In Exodus 21, it gives very specific detail about an ox that gores a human being. That ox is to be stoned to death. Why? Did the ox know what it was doing? Well, probably not. However, the value of human life is so high because we are made in the image of God that there is a payment that must be made. And that is not only true of animals, that is true of humans. It goes on. It says, from his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. And then verse 6, this is poetic. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. This is, again, stating the absolute significance of human life. Human life is so valuable. No matter who you are, no matter what you can or cannot do, you might be toward the end of your life and you might be limited in your capacities compared to what you once were. No matter, your life is valuable. You might know someone or have someone in your family who is limited in his or her capacities and has been from birth. No matter, of immense value. That life is of immense value. Babies that were seen in Jesus' day, children as second-class citizens. No, we value children because they are made in the image of God. And the way to protect the value of human life is to take human life when a human life has taken another. That's what the text is saying here. And this is laying out, of course, capital punishment. Now, in Exodus 21 also, just as it gives regulations about animals that kill humans, it gives very nuanced direction on when this is to be carried out. And involuntary manslaughter, for instance, is not an instance of capital punishment. And so I want to be clear that the history of capital punishment, there are Christians on both sides, those who believe that capital punishment is right and just, those who believe it is not just. In Romans 13, it does say the state wields the sword. And so the state has that power. The question is, should the state exercise that authority? Well, again, there is a long debate on this matter on both sides, and Christians believe differently. One thing to note is if you're carefully reading Genesis 1 through 11, you will notice that who was the first man to take a life? Well, it was Cain, and he killed his brother, Abel. Was Cain executed by God? He was not. He was spared. And this is no inconsistency in God himself. He is laying down what the demands are for justice, while at the same time, God is a God of mercy. And so herein we have, we need to exercise our conscience and understanding all of Scripture. We don't take one verse and interpret the whole Bible through one verse. And there's a long history that I won't get into, but I think that R.C. Sproul puts it well when he says this: it was one thing for God to spare a sinner by sovereign grace, came. It is another thing for human governments to administer justice on his behalf. And so all of this is to say that the value of human life is so high that here God institutes that if you take a life, your life will be taken. Now, is there room for mercy? Of course there is, as God has demonstrated. But the broader, more important point is that human life is incredibly valuable. And the last thing I will point out is when it says in verse 5 on this part, from his fellow man, I will require a reckoning. That word for fellow man is the exact same word of the relation between Cain and Abel. It's the word brother. And so in Genesis chapter 4, when God says, where's your brother? He says, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? You know, your brother's blood is crying from the ground. This is the same word. We are brothers and sisters. And we are brothers and sisters with all of humanity because we are created in the image of God. Amen? So we have these prohibitions. We have these prescriptions. And then lastly, I want to look at what it opens and closes with, this text, and that is plenitude. Plenitude of blessing, plenitude of people. God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And then again, verse 7, it's reiterated. And you, be fruitful and multiply. Increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it. That increase greatly, that's the word that is used for swarm when God commands the animals to swarm. So we are to be prolific and plenitude, practice plenitude in our procreation. Okay? That's the command. And that command comes with an incredible blessing. And I just want to point out something that is amazing, and that is this. As there have been more and more people on the earth, the blessings have absolutely proliferated. In 1820, there were about 1 billion people on earth. 90% of those 1 billion people lived in abject poverty, meaning that they didn't have enough to know where their next meal was. That was in 1820. In 2020, that's 200 years later, that number has completely flipped. 90% of the world is no longer in poverty. There's only 10% of the world that is in extreme poverty. And what is the difference? Well, we've gone from 1 to 8 billion people. And because of that, we have more minds that are capable of doing more things and creating new things. And the material blessings have absolutely proliferated. And so that is why it is good, one of the many reasons why it is good to be fruitful and multiply. In all of this, all of these commands, and many, many more in the scriptures, the application is simply this. Do what he says. Do what he says. If you are in the time where you can have babies, have babies. If you are looking at the rest of the scriptures and all the commands, you may not understand all of them, but we are to do what he says, to listen to the commands of God. They might feel like they're arbitrary or like we don't fully understand them. But that's okay, because the gift of life itself is so amazing that the giver probably knows what he's talking about. Amen? Again, G.K. Chesterton, this is what he said. He's talking about how a lot of times we don't fully understand why God tells us to do what we are supposed to do. He says, now the point here is that to me, it didn't seem unjust, all of these commandments. It seemed to me that existence was itself so very eccentric a legacy that I could not complain of not understanding the limitations of the vision when I did not understand the vision that they limited. The frame was no stranger than the picture. Does that make sense? That may be abstract, but he brings it down for us, and he gives us one example, and that example is sex. This is what he says. I could never mix in with the common murmur of that rising generation against monogamy, because no restriction on sex seems so odd and unexpected as sex itself. Keeping to one woman is a small price for so much as seeing one woman. To complain that I could only be married once was like complaining that I had only been born once. And that strikes me as exactly the right position to take in life. You know, like, why does God say, wait until you get married to have sex? Well, he just does. So do it. Plenty of reasons, but just obey him. Why do I have to stay married? I'm not happy in my marriage. Why can't I just leave? Well, because God tells you not to, so you better listen to him. Like, why do I have to give so much money as a Christian? I want that money. It's my money. Well, you know, because God tells you to. So do it. God's given you 90%. You can't give him back 10%. You better give him 10%. You know, why do I need to serve? Like in FCA, some of you, your little conscience is picking on you right now, telling you, I need to go make meals. I need to carry down meals. It's scary. I need to be a table host and hang out with high school kids. Yeah, you should do that. Why? Why do I need to give up my life? Why do I need to sacrifice? Because God tells you to. You know, Jesus said, if you lose your life, what do you get to do? I didn't hear you. You get to keep it, right? If you lose your life, you get to keep it. But if you spend all your time and all your money on you, you're going to lose your life. So just do it. And can I close with a story to share with you? Okay, from somebody in our church. Okay, her name's Nicole. This is amazing. She put in a prayer request last Sunday, and that prayer request was it was for an employee in her company. Okay, and I'm gonna call her. I don't know her name. I'm gonna call her name Jennifer. This is the woman that Nicole was asking for prayer for. Okay, Jennifer has scheduled an appointment for an abortion on Wednesday. This last Wednesday. I'm not supposed to know. I need guidance from God, okay? That's a pretty heavy prayer. So we all prayed. If you're on the prayer list, you're among our leaders, we prayed for Nicole among all the other prayer requests. And I reached out to her and just said, hey, we're praying for you. And this is what she texted back. She said, I reached out to her, Jennifer. This is Nicole saying she reached out to Jennifer, the woman we're praying for, randomly and asked how things were. She didn't open up. I asked my operations director to ask Jennifer if there's any way that the company can help her. I'm praying fervently for the Lord's intervention in her life, either with a person to counsel her or directly into her heart through God's Spirit. Do you know of an adoption agency I could refer to? My director has agreed to send an email to Jennifer with resources that we could provide her with. And then, you know, we have a life team that serves part of NAPC, that we do all these things to support the pro-life cause. And we had some resources and sent those resources. And then she texts back on Wednesday, okay, so all of us praying Wednesday. Nicole texts me about Jennifer, the woman we're praying for, who is pregnant, wants to have an abortion, not sure what to do. Today, she was scheduled for this abortion. This was on Wednesday. But she called and asked us for counsel, okay? That was in their company. And then they talked together, okay? And afterwards, Nicole sent this text from Jennifer that Jennifer sent to Nicole. Is everybody following? I know this is confusing. Okay. This is what Jennifer sent to Nicole. Hey, thank you both, she and her director, thank you both for everything. I didn't go to my appointment. I decided to keep the baby. God will make a way for me and my little family. I really appreciate the talk earlier. Yeah, yeah. We should give glory to God for that. Why should we give glory to God for that? Because a life was saved, a precious life. But beyond that, somebody who's part of our church thought about this and didn't just say, well, shoot, quick prayer to God, move on with my life. She actually reached out and she prayed and she asked people for help and she did stuff. And she gave away a part of her time and a part of her life. And in response, God moved. Now, I don't know how it worked. God is sovereign. He does everything. And yet he uses our work, our prayers, to bring about his good sovereign will. And that's really good. Amen? So, what do we do? We do what he tells us to do, because in the commands themselves are the very blessings of following Jesus. May we all do what he says. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we confess we often don't do what you tell us to do, and we are sorry, and yet we know that you are gracious, kind, and compassionate, and you forgive us in Jesus Christ. And so would you send your Spirit to us and fill us so that we can do more of what you call and command us to do, that we would lay down our lives, that we might live truly and fully, serving other people, blessing other people. We pray, Lord, that you would move in our hearts. And Lord, I pray for those who are feeling conviction this morning about things that they are not doing, that they know are clear in your word. And I pray that you would give them the courage and that you would give them the endurance to do what you are calling them to do. Father, we want to be a thankful people. So make us thankful no matter what's going on in our lives. Help us today to rejoice in the good gifts that you've given us. And help us to honor you in all that we do. Hear us now as we pray according to how Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Know that our God is God of love and joy, and he has given us uncountable blessings to enjoy and experience, none greater than the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ. And so know that and be glad. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and always.